Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's this incident in that happens in Luke chapter 20, where Paul is on his way to Jerusalem kind of for the last time. And he's going by, I guess you'd say he's going past the city of Ephesus, and he calls the Ephesian elders over to himself on an island of Miletus, and he says, this is kind of the last time I'm going to see you guys. So he says something that he quotes Jesus, a sentence that Jesus said, but that's not recorded in any of the Gospels. It's just here in Luke chapter 20. Paul says, Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Have you ever heard that before? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It comes from Jesus. And it sounds an awful lot like what he says in our gospel reading today, even though it's not recorded in any of the Gospels. But we're encouraged to love and to bless, to give away and to lend, he says, not just to the deserving, but to the undeserving. And of course, if you're going to give something away, you have to have it in the first place. So we as Christians are to love and give more than anyone, for we are loved and given things by God. We're blessed by God. We're to love and to give to all people. Here Jesus says we're to love and give. After all, everything is a gift from God. He's given us all kinds of material gifts, body, mind, soul, spirit, family, friends, support. Quite naturally, though, I guess it's human nature to be kind of selective in terms of how we share our love and how we share our gifts. Our instinct is to hold on to what we have, to guard it and to protect it, to keep it for ourselves. Our instinct is to count every dollar and measure out every dollar that we have and make sure that we keep enough for ourselves before we give anything away. And usually when we do give something away or when we do share something like love or forgiveness, we have to trust a person first. We judge whether somebody is really needy. Do they really need what I would give them? Are they worthy of my love and of my gifts? And if you think about it, we use a pretty strict judgment of others, and a particularly stingy measure, especially of people that we don't know. We might give to our neighbor, but not if we think that they're going to misuse the gift for, I don't know, drugs or alcohol. I don't know if you've ever seen the musical My Fair Lady, where one of the funniest character in it is this guy by the name of Alfred P. Doolittle. And Doolittle, I think, is a pun because he does little. But at one point in the musical, he comes and he shows up at Professor Henry Higgins's house because his daughter is there under what seemed like for immoral purposes. And he's not there to rescue his daughter. He's there to get a handout. And he says, "I'm part of the undeserving poor." He says, "If there's anything going and I puts in for it, it's always the same story. You're undeserving, so you can't have it. But my needs is as great as the most deserving widow who got money from 6 different charities in 1 week for the death of the same husband. I don't need less than a deserving man. I need more. I don't eat less hearty than he does. And I drink, a lot more. I don't pretend to be deserving. I'm playing it straight with you. No, I'm undeserving. And I mean going on being undeserving. I like it. And that's the truth. Humorous, maybe. It's more humorous in the movie than I can convey. Humorous, but not exactly what you'd call repentant. But that's how Jesus finds us. Undeserving and unrepentant. And we mean to go on being that way. And Jesus goes to the cross anyway. Even for us. While we're undeserving. While we're unrepentant. While we mean to go on being that way. And Jesus, he says, I'm going to ask you to follow me in that. I'm going to ask you to follow my example and to love and to give even to your enemies. Well, this is hard. It's hard to give to our enemies or to those who don't like us or to those who mistreat us. We might be willing to buy lunch for a friend once or twice, but we're not going to give our money to the school bully. When I was in first grade, there was a boy in my class whose name I'm not going to say. But every day in first grade, he would threaten to break my fingers. Jeff, I'm going to break your fingers today. Every day during recess, he'd come up to me and he'd threaten me. And I was so afraid, I didn't want to go to school. One time, I even got in a fight with him. He didn't break my fingers. But eventually, my parents, I didn't want to go to school. Why? They straightened it out with the teacher. But for a while, this guy was my enemy. And these days, I pray that he's fine and that he knows Jesus as his Savior. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Pray for those who are mean to us, who cheat us, who threaten us. How do we do that? How can we do that? I mean, I didn't feel like praying for the kid who was threatening me. But we can love our enemies and we can pray for them. Because Jesus loves us even though we were his enemies. Because that's what our sin does. It makes us enemies of God. Every time we sin, every time, it's like we're slapping God in the face. Like we're saying to him, I don't really care about you. I want to do what I want. But despite that, in the face of that, Jesus loves us anyway. And when he died on the cross, he forgave every sin. He forgave every slap in the face of God that we do. That's loving your enemy. The fact is, however, we're no better than any other sinner when we give only to those who are worthy of our charity. Still, we can love and give to all because we were first given love by God our Father in his mercy. You and I have been given much. We've been given love and many gifts by God, even though we're unworthy. Think about this. God the Father gave you while you were his enemy, not just turning the other cheek, not just his tunic or his shirt off his back, you might say. He gave his only beloved son for you. And then God took what seemed bad and made good out of it. Just like he kind of did for Joseph in the Old Testament reading, where his brothers sold him into slavery. Well, God made Joseph into the leader of Egypt so that his brothers and many other people could be saved throughout a famine. God turned the horrible crucifixion of Jesus, the worst event really in human history, the murder of the incarnate Son of God, who was sinless for our sake, into something good for you and me. The Greek word that we translate here as benefit or credit is called charis, and it means grace. By Jesus' cross, you and I have been forgiven. In Christ, God promises forgiveness even for our selfishness, even for our harsh judgments of each other. That undeserved love is grace. Nothing is won or lost in this life by having more stuff, more material things. And nothing is won or lost in this life by having less stuff. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you are free, as the words of that song said, you are freed, you are unburdened by having to do anything to earn eternal life. You are unburdened. So what remains in this life is not a burden. It's not something that must be done because it's all been done to you out of God's mercy and grace. What's left for you to follow Jesus in is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to love your neighbors and show them the love that you have in Jesus Christ. So measure who you are. Measure who you are in Christ. What you have or what you don't have doesn't really matter in the end. If you live on this earth, or if you die on this earth, with nothing more than the change in your pocket, it doesn't really matter. And if you live or if you die with $1 million in your bank account, doesn't really matter. Either way, your salvation has been accomplished by the blood of Christ on the cross. In Christ, eternal goodness is given to you. By grace alone, God gives us the things in this world as a gift to be shared or re-gifted, you might say, out of freedom, not out of compulsion. Jesus says, do this. He's offering you an opportunity to do it. Some of you may be plagued by doubts of, what have I done in my life? Have I been good enough? And after a gospel reading like today, you might say, well, have I given enough? Have I given enough to somebody else? Have I given the shirt off my back? Have I prayed for my enemies? Do you doubt whether you're good enough? Well, don't. Don't be paralyzed by doubts about whether you're good enough, because you measure yourself by the riches of Christ, by the forgiveness and grace of Christ, who pays all of that for you. Your salvation is paid for. And some of you may be paralyzed by fear, a common fear. A fear when I give something away that I'm not going to have enough left for me. Really? God's gifts of grace to you God's gifts of forgiveness to you, God's gift of eternal life to you, the measure of these things, he says, this is a measure of things that are pressed down, like you press down brown sugar to fit it in the Tupperware thing. What do you call it? I don't know. That's like he's pressing down that gift for you. Or like, oh, let's take flour. You know, when you try to put that in that Tupperware thing, what do? You shake it to get more in. That's the measure of forgiveness and grace that he gives to you. So much so that he says, it's something that's running over in our lap. Martin Luther gives this example. He says, it's like you have this apron. And God just, let's try it this way, fills it up, okay? So much that it's running out, okay? Like grain is running out, overflowing, spilling out upon you. This is the kind of grace that God is giving to you. Now, if you hold on to that grace, if you hold on to it and protect it and refuse to give any to anyone else, okay, you're still forgiven. You're forgiven for that. But God is pouring it down on you. You're drenched with it. You're filled up more than you can fill up. And it overflows. He gives you so much grace that when you give any grace away, when you give any mercy away, when you give any forgiveness away, and giving forgiveness is giving something away, he fills it up again with even more. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God's mercy. You can't outgive God's grace. You can't outgive God's forgiveness. And if you think you can outgive his generosity to you in material things, well, I dare you to try. That's the measure of what God has given to you. So what then are the things of this world? As Paula read earlier, the glory of these things is of one kind, but the glory of that which awaits us is of another time, is of another kind. The things of this world ultimately are of no use to you or me, ultimately. They're of no benefit to us. Whether you give it all away or whether you keep it all, in the end it doesn't make a difference. So don't let it be a burden upon you either. All that we hold in our hand these days is nothing more than a fleeting gift anyway. It's like a flower that fades, or grass that withers, or the wind. There's supposed to be a lot of wind today. I dare you to do this. Try to grab the wind and hold on to it. How long will that last? It's fleeting. But the things that God gives you that matter in eternity, last for eternity. Your forgiveness is forever. Your eternal life that he drenches you with in holy baptism is forever. Your peace with him is forever. These are the gifts of God for you. So by the grace of Christ, you are unburdened by the pangs of doubt that you've ever been good enough or have done enough or have given enough away. Christ has done it all. By the grace of Christ, you are unburdened from the paralysis of fear that makes you hold on to what you have. So perhaps just perhaps, you might consider letting go of some of those fleeting gifts for the benefit of your neighbor who needs them, so that he or she might also share in God's gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. After all, you are most certainly loved by God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we